giggle there. Well, tonight, you know, last week we talked about that effectual call, that call that had an effect on us. We used John chapter 3, where Jesus said, you must be born again, you must be rebirthed, born a second time. And he said, it works by the Spirit blowing on you, touching you, and you don't know where it comes from, but it happens, and it changes you because it's an effective call. It's a call to repentance, a call to faith, that we might be made new in Christ Jesus. So I wrote this question down. This is the title of our message. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 if you want to turn there. But our title is, what have we effectively been called to? I mean, if the Spirit effectively called us and therefore regenerated our dead spirit unto new life, what have we been called to? I mean, what has happened? What have we been called to? How effective is it? Well, we're going to talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification. And simply put, in our justification, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. In our daily sanctification, we're being saved from the power of sin. You know, it's the struggle that goes on in Romans chapter 7. There's things I want to do and I don't. There's things I shouldn't do and I do. Why is this? Well, it's because my flesh wars against my spirit. So in our sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin. And then in our glorification, we're saved from the presence of sin forever. Now, that doesn't mean that salvation is this, that, and the other. Salvation happens instantly in justification, and it sets into motion that journey of from being justified to being sanctified to someday being glorified. So it just sets off instantaneously that journey. There's no phases or levels other than, I guess you could just say, day by day. You know, you could do that. And so I like these three doctrines. Number one, because they're biblical. Number two, they're very affirming, assuring, give you confidence in what Christ has done for you in your redemption. And Joey was probably a sophomore this particular year of basketball season. And I was talking to a few of the other dads of the boys on the team. And one guy was talking about how he's taught his kids how to gig frogs, fish for fish, hunt snake. I mean, hey, they never go hungry, is what he said. They'll never go hungry. He said, that's been my job. Another guy mentioned how he bought, a 125 motorbike, and he said, just tear it apart and put it back together. He said, I taught them how to use their hands and figure out stuff and solve problems and everything. And I'm just sitting there going, man, I'm impressed, you know, because you, number one, you know how to do that. Number two, you taught your boys how to do that. And I felt kind of bad, and I didn't say too much. And one of them says, what have you taught Joey? I thought, oh, you know, I'm thinking old Hank Williams Jr., you know, buck a skin and all, live by knife and all that kind of stuff. And I said, they definitely know how to check the fluids in their cars and their tires. You know, I mentioned a few things like that. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty cheesy, and I'm just trying to compete with. I said, well, I can tell you one thing. I said, all my kids, I said, since the moment that I could have a conversation with them, I had told them about Jesus Christ and told them how they could be justified and how they're being sanctified and how they're being glorified. And I went through that discourse of how through justification we've been saved from the penalty of sin, through sanctification we're being saved from the power of sin, and through glorification we've been saved from the presence of sin. And I kind of ended my sentence, and those two guys looked at each other and just kind of walked away from me. I was like, sorry, I'm not trying to one-up you. But it was just amazing. And from that point forward, I mean, they were still nice to me, but they didn't talk to me as basketball dads. I guess they thought I was trying to show up. That's my skill set, you know. It doesn't mean I can't fish. Doesn't mean I can't hunt or anything else. But, you know, those three doctrines are very important. Number one, because the first one, you got to be justified, right? I mean, the Spirit's got to call you. The Spirit's got to have that effective to justify you. But if you don't realize now that you're saved, life isn't a bowl full of cherries, and even if it is, you better watch out for the pits because you're being sanctified. You know, you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through suffering. You're going to go through disappointments. You're going to go through doubts. You're going to struggle like Paul did in Romans chapter 7. And that was the great Apostle Paul. And he said, it's only because the flesh is still there. He didn't justify anything. He just said, that's why it's happening, because the flesh is still raising up its ugly head. That's why in Romans chapter 12, he says, renew your mind. Because that's that place where as we renew our minds, it can agree with our spirit. And as Paul said, just buffet our flesh during that time of sanctification. And then, of course, that doctrine of glorification gives us a hope. Because every one of us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, are going to face death. And therefore, is death going to conquer something, or is it just a sting? And then it's gone. Because through Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors through him. So to me, when it comes to salvation or just basic gospel doctrines, those will be some essential things that we need to not only believe, be aware of, but also be able to articulate them. Because lots of times in your conversation with people, they just assume you're going to go to John 3:16 and talk about justification, right? How to be justified, which is good. I mean, they got to be justified first, right? That's when it instantaneously just starts the process of God working in you and working for you. But listen, sometimes the conversation may just start off in glorification. Well, do you believe in heaven? Oh, yeah. I'll be there. How do you know you'll be there? And you can talk about that resurrection. You can talk about how this body's going to corruption. You can have that. Or it may be just sanctification, everyday life, because everybody's going through trials. Everybody has troubles. Everybody has doubts. Everybody has struggles. So these three doctrines we can use in our everyday conversation, maybe not just shock jocking somebody, but if the door opens to talk about how to be justified or what sanctification is. Because listen, I listen to enough talk radio sometimes, you would think, and I'm talking about political talk radio, you would think that they know nothing about the process of suffering, that they think every political thing they can think of is going to solve all of our problems, and it's not. Any more than knowing Jesus Christ is going to solve all your earthly problems. It solves the main one, right? You're saved from sin, and you're saved from the corruption of sin. You're saved from the guilt of sin, which leads into all this other stuff. And that way, when you are suffering, when you are beating your flesh, when you are renewing your mind, the struggle has a different outlook, because you're looking for that blessed hope that someday I won't be struggling no more. I won't be kicking and screaming sometimes. So what I would like to do is the Q&A, the question and the answer today is, what has the Spirit's call affected for us in Christ Jesus? Because remember, we believe that it was an effectual call, an effectual touch, that the Spirit opened our eyes that we might come to him, be made born again, be made alive, once dead and now alive. So what has the Spirit's call affected for us in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer, in Christ Jesus, we have been effectively called to justification, sanctification, and glorification in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the full package. That we won't see the consummation or the fullness of it until we're glorified from the presence of sin, but it has been purchased through our justification as a full and complete, for lack of words, package, a full and complete journey. You're not justified today, being sanctified. Oops, I'm not justified anymore. Now I got to go back to base one. No, you're justified. And because you are justified, God is going to sanctify you. He's going to set you apart to transform you to be more like Christ every day, while you beat your flesh, while you renew your mind, while you obey your spirit, with the blessed hope that is based off his promise and character, that when I cross this river someday, even though absent the body, present with the Lord, this body will be raised in incorruption, immortality, to be reunited with my spirit, to be with the Lord forever. That's the promise that we have. That's the fullness of what Christ has done. And so when we say in Christ Jesus, we have been effectively called to justification, sanctification, and glorification in Christ Jesus. It's not three different things in the sense of levels of salvation. It's just seasons. It happens instantaneously. It continues to work until the work's complete, glorification. And so these doctrines are going to be brought out here in Romans chapter 8. At least I've tried to tie them in together. Hopefully I don't practice some kind of bad eisegesis instead of exegesis, pulling out of the text instead of adding to. But in verse 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 8, our justification in Christ Jesus has been declared, we have been declared legally just. We have broken the laws of God, and because we've broken the laws of God, all of us are guilty of falling short of God's glory. But in Jesus Christ, in that justification, we have been declared legally just, legally righteous. That's that imputation where Jesus declares upon you your righteousness as he takes upon us our guilt. And so in verse 1 through 4, let me read that first of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is man's flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh by dying on the cross, and of course keeping every commandment, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our justification was declared that we are legally just. Well, in verse 1 through 4, the reason we were declared legally just, legally righteous, is because in that justification, Christ set us free. It said there in verse 1 through 4, he set us free from the condemnation of the law. Before Jesus fulfilled the law to make him the proper just one to die for us unjust ones, we were guilty of breaking God's law. Even the Apostle Paul tells us over in one of his epistles, he said, if you've broken one law, you're just guilty of all of them. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, the point is if all I ever told was a lie, then I'd, as far as I'm concerned, I'm condemned based off all the laws. They said, well, then I'll just go and do them anyways because I'm guilty. I said, well, you can if you want to. If you want to, just go ahead and commit them all. I said, or you could be set free from the guilt, from the punishment. It was in Christ Jesus who fulfilled the law and condemned the law by his flesh living out the law. He condemned the law in the sense of he fulfilled the law. In other words, he canceled it through his just works, his just walk. And therefore, he was that substitute for us. And in justification, there is therefore now, from this point forward, the moment you're saved, from now on, there is no more condemnation of any past, present, or future sins. Why? Because Christ set us free from the condemnation of the law. I still remember as a little kid, maybe they were teaching us the Ten Commandments. I don't know if they were or not. But they said something about thou shalt not lie. And boy, I just sat there in that little pew thinking, oh, I'm a liar. Because I know I'd lied to my mama before. I know I'd lied to my daddy before. I know I'd lied to my friends. This is how I used to lie sometimes at school. We got back from summer vacation. It was probably second grade there at Lombard Elementary in North Tulsa. And we were sitting in one of the science classes. But that particular day, you know, first day of school, they just want you to introduce yourself. You know, hi, I'm Brian Hickerson. And this is where I went for summer vacation. Hi, I'm David West. That's where I went for vacation. Came to Steve and I said, well, my name's Steve Holstein. And we went to Cuba. And we went to, Cambodia. And they were like, wow. And they were asking me questions. Well, I don't know. I don't remember that. Because I had been to Cuba and Cambodia, Missouri. Right up there off I-44. That's where I'd been with my grandpa fishing. But I didn't tell them the whole truth, did I? But then I couldn't answer any questions about Cuba or Cambodia. But they thought, wow, And because some of them were saying, we went to Washington State, we went to Disneyland or wherever, Disney World at that time, whatever it was. And I'm thinking, man, we didn't go anywhere but Missouri, you know. But I remember I went to Cuba and I went to Cambodia. But I would lie. And just that lie right there to embellish on yourself, to make yourself look good, is a lie. It's a lie. Now, I do remember this, though. That teacher at the end of class, you know, she calls class and class is out. You go up to your next class. And she said, Steve, yes, ma'am. She goes, did you really go to Cuba and Cambodia? I said, Missouri. She goes, okay. You just let me walk out. Because I guess she was curious, maybe. But, you know, we're all guilty of the law. But Jesus, by fulfilling the law, condemned it as the just one to die for us unjust. Therefore, when we heard that effectual call and it led us to being born again with new life and justification, it was Christ that set us free from the condemnation of the law. And what Paul means is whatever Steve has done, Steve is doing, whatever Steve will do, no more condemnation. Now, there should be a struggle there in chapter 7 with me. Well, why do I do things I shouldn't do? Why don't I do things I should do? And understand it's my flesh and learn how to buffet my flesh. But listen, he set us free from the condemnation. And that condemnation, by the way, was an eternal condemnation. And of course, the penalty was death, eternal separation from God. Verse 5 through 8. Christ not only set us free from the condemnation of the law, but Christ set us free from the bondage of the flesh. We don't have to live it out in the flesh anymore. We still flesh it out, right? We still flesh out our faith, but we don't have to live according to the flesh. We live now what? According to the Spirit, verse 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, that's their standard. That's how they're going to get there. That's how they're going to meet the standard. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We live for eternal things, things that Christ has paid for. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or an enemy against God. It's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be, can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Christ set us free from the bondage of having to do it in the flesh, to do right in the flesh. It doesn't mean we don't do right, because Paul had that struggle, remember, in Romans 7. I mean, obviously, it'll be expressed in our flesh. But we're expressing it in our flesh according to how the Spirit has set us apart from the condemnation, has set us apart, has liberated us from the bondage of the flesh. But if we decide to live according to the flesh, what? Well, it's always going to lead to death. That's why we've been set free from the condemnation of the flesh to live it out in the Spirit. That is, our spirit needs to lead our flesh instead of our flesh lead us. That's the problem. When man is carnally minded before salvation, that's all they know is the sensual life. Even if they're doing good things and right things, they're doing it according to the sensual understanding of the flesh versus the supernatural understanding of what has happened. I've been set free to overcome temptation, to overcome the guilt of condemnation. So Christ has set us free from the condemnation of the law. He has set us free from the bondage of our flesh. Verse 9 through 11, Christ has set us free from the curse of our death. Verse 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh. In other words, you're not living according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, it does. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. In other words, he's not justified. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. In other words, we beat it to death. It's died with Christ. Now we live according to the Spirit. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's what that Spirit of God called us to, was righteousness, a new life. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies. In other words, he'll help you flesh it out through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we no longer live according to sensual standards. We live according to eternal standards by the Spirit instead of the flesh. So our justification in Christ Jesus, with our justification, we have been declared legally just. You have been declared guiltless. Did you know that? There is therefore now no more guilt on you in Christ Jesus. Does that mean you're not guilty of something sometimes? Nope. Because you're still fleshing it out. That's why we're going to get to that sanctification. You're going to struggle with your flesh. And one of the things, as I said, I did not learn as a brand new Christian. I learned all about justification. I learned how I got saved, and once saved, always saved, however they want to word it, you know, that I was going to persevere in everything. But no one ever taught me there's going to be times of test, times of trouble, times of tribulation, whether it's brought upon by myself or my choices, or it comes providentially. Nobody taught me those things, and I had to kind of, I guess, sanctify it out, flesh it out, and figure it out on my own. But when I began to read God's word, I began to see things like Romans 7. I'm thinking, the Apostle Paul struggled with things he should do and shouldn't do? That's Apostle Paul. Well, we can't romanticize the guy either, can we? He was just as human and needed to get saved just as much as you and I did. So Jesus renews our spirit. He gives us a new spirit in instant justification. So in our justification, it is instant. It is in Christ, because Christ, by the Spirit of God, renews our dead spirit unto a living spirit. And now we live according not to our sensual understanding, but now to a spiritual, eternal understanding. That's how we live now. We're justified. We are justified. Verse 12 through 30 talks about, with our sanctification in Christ Jesus, we have been set apart to be transformed daily. It's a daily transformation. It's a daily reflecting Christ likeness. It's a daily maturing process. On one hand, we have been justified and placed with Christ in heavenly places. On the other hand, we're fleshing it out. You remember where one of the epistles talks about working out your salvation? Well, when I first read that, I thought it wasn't by works. Well, I'm not a gym person. But he's talking about exercising your faith, working it out, exercising it. And that's what happens when you're tested, when you're tried, when you go through tribulation, whether you bring it upon yourself or it comes providentially. And so let's look about how, with our sanctification, we have been set apart to be transformed daily. This is usually a part of Romans chapter 8 that may be spoken of in verse 28, but I'm going to look at verse 12 through 30. And in verse 12 through 17, Christ sets us apart unto a personal relationship with God. Look what he sets us apart to, a personal relationship with God. Verse 12 through 17. Therefore, in conclusion of what he already said, because we're justified, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In which, if you live by sensual standards, you'll die by sensual standards. But if by the Spirit, that is the eternal standard of justification, sanctification, glorification, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that is not only in our salvation, but daily, you know, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You've been brought into a family by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs, with Christ, if indeed, or since indeed, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. He paints a picture that in Christ Jesus, he has set us apart to a personal relationship with God. And part of that relationship is we fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, not only at his death as we die with Christ and raised with newness of life, but even in our everyday life. We are set apart to a relationship with God that involves some semblance of suffering with Christ. Christ suffered while he was there on earth. You know, we talk about the cross, the suffering of the cross, but Jesus' whole life paid for our sins. He was misunderstood. He was misquoted. There was false witnesses. There was all kinds of ill will towards Jesus even before he had the mock trial, before he was beaten, before he was crucified. All that was suffering. Even he got baptized on our benefit because it was a baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent, but he did it for you. He repented for us. Jesus did it all. He did all the work, and he suffered all that we deserve to suffer. Christ set us apart unto a personal relationship, and it's through the Spirit of God that personal relationship, the Spirit of God comes in us, and now we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, that God is our Father. We're now been adopted into the family of God. We are now related to God. And in that sanctification of being set apart to be part of God's family, we relate to God through his Son, even his Son's suffering while he was here on earth. In verse 18 through 25, Christ not only set us apart to a personal relationship with God, but Christ set us apart unto a maturing walk with God, a walk that will mature you. Now, my mama tells me at about 9 months, I was already walking. Now, I remember our oldest one, he was already pulling himself up in that little playpen at 3 months, and at 6 months, he was really standing up, and by 9 months, he was walking. I remember my mom telling me we lived over in Rolling Hills somewhere, and I guess I was a little bitty baby, maybe 6 months old enough to be standing up in the playpen, and my older sister leaned over to say something to me, play with me, and my mama said I was strong enough, I just pulled her over in the pen, just pulled her on over, and she broke the pen. I was maturing, right? Now, 3 months to that, I just would have went, goo, 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 and just kind of looked at her and rolled around or something. And as I got older, I was the child outside of my sister that was more athletic, that did more risky behaviors, like jumping off the porch, that in my mind then looked like it was 10 foot off the rail of that porch in North Nogles, but in reality, it was probably only 5 foot. But for a three-year-old to be jumping off a five-foot railing down to the ground, that's pretty dangerous. I was the one that was always climbing the trees and tearing up the pomosa trees. I was the one when we moved to Owosso climbing the dogwood trees. I could climb so high in my dogwood tree because I lived off of 86th Street North and North Dogwood by that old Kentucky Fried Chicken. So the highway was about a half mile over to 169. I could climb high enough in that dogwood tree, I could see Howard Chevrolet. If you pulled in there and bought a car, I could see you pull it out. I was climbing trees. I was a kid at age 7 that got on my bike that my grandpa bought me, and I drove to downtown from North Tulsa, and they didn't know where I was at. I took all the risks. Well, you know what? In Jesus Christ, he sets us apart to mature while we have a walk with God, and that's all I was doing. I was just maturing. When I drove to downtown, I knew all the landmarks. I had matured while I was riding the bus to downtown. I climbed a small tree so I could learn how to climb a big tree. I was maturing. Well, you know what? We mature. And the more we venture out with God, the more we take a step with God, sometimes that step is going to include a fall off the porch like I had when I was 3. I used to ride a tricycle on that porch too, round and round and round. And one day, I remember I got to this end over here where the step's about 4 steps down. And that thing just tumbled. I remember hitting my head on the back of the hubcap of the 63 Chevy 2. I kind of shook my head. And I didn't go inside and say, I'll never do that again. You know what I did, Daryl? I picked up that bicycle, started riding again, maturing. But I knew, okay, don't get as close there. I matured. I learned something. Well, you know what? You're going to be walking with God. And as you walk with God, and you identify with the temptations, the trials, and the troubles that even Jesus came through, sometimes you're going to fail those tests, sometimes you're going to pass those tests, but it's going to mature you. It's going to help you grow. It's going to transform you daily. He sets us apart unto a personal relationship with God. He sets us apart unto a maturing walk with God. And he sets us apart unto a sovereign outcome with God. Look at verse 26 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. How many of y'all understand you got weaknesses? Yeah, I'm going to raise my hand too. I mean, we all have weaknesses, right? And we have strengths. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And when that happens, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. Groaning. Let's see, let me find it again. My bifocals lost it. Because, let's just start back in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, they can't be heard. There's no word for them. The Spirit's groaning for us. He's interceding. Now he who searches the hearts, he searches your heart and my heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is powerful, folks. And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, that's that transformation, to the image of his Son, that's that sanctification, that he might be the firstborn, that is, Jesus will be the first of the resurrected among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. There's that effectual call. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Christ set us apart unto a sovereign outcome. Not only by the Spirit of God praying and interceding for us, the will of God, so that all things through our choices and God's providence would work together for our good. And it's only because we love God, we're called according to his purpose. And this Spirit will lead us to not only all things working together for the good in this life, but ultimately leads us to what? The ultimate good. Not only being predestined to be justified and justified for this, but ultimately to our glorification. Our sanctification, with our sanctification in Christ Jesus, we have been set apart to be transformed daily by our walk, by our relationship with God, by our walk with God, and by a sovereign outcome with God. Now listen, when I say God is sovereign, let me preface it with this. You are not a robot, and you don't, it's just that you march to a different beat. You have the Spirit of God in you. And this sovereign God that does what he wants, when he wants, with whomever he wants, for whatever reason he wants, because he's holy and perfect, he can have that power. He's leading you by that Spirit. And sometimes that Spirit's leading you into a test, leading you into a trial, providentially, or your choices are leading you into a test and a trial. And sometimes we'll pass, sometimes we'll fail, but that Spirit will continue to intercede for you, the will of God, not just in your everyday life, but for the ultimate sovereign outcome, that you are justified, and that you will be sanctified, and that you will be glorified. The Spirit of God is leading us. Jesus not only renews our spirit in instant justification, but Jesus refreshes your step in daily sanctification. As he's already made you pure and righteous, now he's going to lead you into purity and righteousness by the Spirit of God who not only leads you, because it says if we have the Spirit of God, we're led by the Spirit of God, right? And if you have the Spirit of God, you're the children of God. But he's also leading us through his praying for us. Jesus, the Spirit of God is praying for us. Now think about that. And what is he praying? It says he's praying the will of God. That means that whatever God has intended for you, it's going to happen. Whether I like it, in other words, I used to have a preacher say, you know, when God wants to do something, he doesn't say, now all in favor say aye, all opposed like sign. He just does it. Now he may reveal to you what he's doing, he may not reveal to you what he's doing, but when it happens, when you truly believe that the Spirit of God lives in you and is leading you and is interceding the will of God for you, knowing that not only is the outcome in this life going to pan out because you love God and you're called according to his purpose, but it's going to lead all the way when you're totally away from the presence of sin. So when we think about sanctification, we think of progress. Progress. When we think of justification, we think of guiltless. Guiltless, in progress. Then verse 31 through 39. With our glorification in Christ Jesus, we have been guaranteed victory over sin and death. So on one hand, in justification, we've been declared legally just. We're guiltless. That's redemption. In sanctification, we're being set apart to be transformed daily. It's a progress through a relationship with God. But in our glorification, it leads us to be victorious. It reserves us a spot for the ultimate victory over sin and death. Look at verse 31 through 34. Christ includes us in God's favor. In Christ, we're included in God's favor. Verse 31 through 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, God didn't spare anything to his son, so he's not going to spare anything to his other children. Because remember, we're adopted. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In other words, who's going to condemn God's elect? It is God who justifies. Remember, that justification was the free grace of God, God's mercy, given us something we don't deserve. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Check this out. Who makes intercession for us? Now, if we just stopped right there and we landed somewhere, we would say, look, we just read earlier that the Spirit of God, when you don't know what to pray, is praying God's will for you, and he's going to lead you and carry it out to its end. That's pretty good to know that the Spirit of God's praying when you don't even know what to pray. And it's in the context of, therefore, all things work together, right, for our good. Now he's saying, Christ is interceding for you. You and I have the Spirit of God when we don't know what to pray, praying God's will for us and making sure he's leading you and carrying it out. Then on the other hand, we got Jesus next to you saying, Lord, your will be done. I'm interceding for Steve or Daryl or Joe. I mean, how could anything really go wrong concerning what God has purpose? Because that's Romans 28, right? 8:28. According to his purpose, according to his pleasure. It may not go our way of what we thought it would, but it's always going to be his will be done, because the Spirit is praying his will and Jesus is interceding. Now, I haven't just done a study on the prayers of Jesus, but I do know this, enough about the Gospels. Anytime Jesus prayed something, what happened? He got what he prayed for, because he knew the will of God. So if Jesus had that history in his past, guess what? When he's interceding for you, it's going to come to pass. The Spirit will lead you in that, lead you through all that, and Jesus is just solidifying it. Yes, your will be done, not mine. not Steve's, not Deborah's. So we see that Christ includes us in God's favor. We're favored by God because we are His children. We're favored by God because we're related to God through being related to Jesus. So we're in God's favor. And part of being in God's favor is Jesus is interceding for you. Matter of fact, the Bible, another text says, day and night He intercedes. I remember Josh, my oldest one, was about 3 years old, and we were going to Grace Baptist Church in Lombard, Illinois. It was a general assembly of regular Baptists, so they teased us, said it was a garbage church, you know, garb. That was the denomination, General Assembly of Regular Baptists. But Josh, when we got home that day, he said, Daddy, because he'd been hearing some story in the gospel, does Jesus still eat? Does Jesus sleep? I said, well, He doesn't anymore. And Joey, I don't know, Josh said, how do you know He doesn't sleep? And I brought him to that verse where it says, and Jesus is in forever interceding for His people forever. I said, that means He never sleeps, Joey. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't take a potty break. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a lunch break or nothing. I say He's always forever interceding for His people. So listen, we're included in God's favor through Jesus Christ. Verse 35 through 36, Christ not only includes us into God's favor because we're related to God through Jesus Christ, who has favor with God, and when He prays, He gets His answer. In verse 35 through 36, Christ includes us into God's plan. We have His favor, and He includes us in God's plan. Verse 35 through 36. Get there myself. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Check this out. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's part of that sanctification. That for our sake, this flesh is being killed every day as we're being sanctified to become more like Christ. It's being sanctified. It's being set apart as a sheep to the slaughter, to die to self. Christ includes us in God's plan. God's plan is that instantly He justifies you. That's redemption. Progressively, through the relationship, He walks with you and makes you more like Christ each day through trials, through suffering, through tribulation. Some tests, as I said, that God will bring that we may fail or pass. Some tests that we bring upon ourselves through choices that we may fail or pass. But He includes us in God's plan. And God's plan is that we would die daily to this flesh and become more like Christ. And then verse 37 through 39, Christ includes us into God's favor. Christ includes us into God's plan, and that is that we die daily. And verse 37 through 39, Christ includes us into God's confidence. Because listen, to be justified brings great joy. To be sanctified brings great angst sometimes. But to know that we're going to be glorified, to have victory over sin and death, look at the victory. He includes us into God's confidence. In other words, confidence in God. Verse 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the victory over sin and death. Nothing and no other created thing, nobody can separate you from the love of God. That's the kind of victory we have. That's the victory that reserves our security in eternal glorification. So on one hand, Jesus renews our spirit, makes us alive in instant justification. Then Jesus refreshes your step in daily sanctification. And here, Jesus reserves your security in eternal glorification. Remember, in justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin. And the instant that happens, it opens the door for the journey. So we're saved from the penalty of sin. Now that we're being saved to fight and buffet the power of sin in our sanctification, only to cross the river someday with our absent body present with the Lord, our spirit is, our body rises in resurrection, be reunited to be saved from the presence of sin. So we ask the question. We talked about the effective call of the Spirit last week. It makes you born again. It makes you alive unto salvation. Well, what has the Spirit's call effected for us in Christ Jesus? In Christ Jesus, we have been effectively called to justification instantly, sanctification daily, and glorification eternally in Christ Jesus. It all works out for our good because we love Him and we're called according to His purpose. What have we effectively been called to? We've been called to a life of freedom from sin's punishment, a life of fighting sin's power, and a life of forgetting forever the presence of sin. That's what we've been called to. So when the Spirit of God effectively touched, breathed on you, awakened you unto new life, that's what He sets you apart for. A life that says you're no longer guilty. You're going to overcome this flesh, and you're going to enjoy it forever. You're going to enjoy it forever. So what I'd like to do now, we only have about 5 minutes. I guess I'll be doing the praying. But on